So Wednesday night, my body returned from the Holy Land. And sometime around Friday or so, the rest of me caught up with that. I was there with Marion Good, Dave and Sharon Hensel, Dana Straub, and two people from a church I used to serve in Michigan, and we were paired with 23 Methodists from Florida and Erie, PA, and Ontario, Canada. And a number of you have traveled with me in the past there, so you know that most of the time in the country you're visiting holy sites. And holy sites are places that commemorate various biblical events. Many of these, most of these sites, almost all of them, have nothing that says, a plaque that says, this event happened here. We don't have that kind of definitive proof. The proof we have is a long, long history of these sites being revered back as far as early as the 3rd century after Jesus, maybe even earlier than that. And what you find at most of these holy sites is that a chapel or church has been built upon it to mark it and to protect it. And the current church that's there was probably built in the 18th, 17th or 18th or 19th or 20th century. And that probably sits atop the ruins of a Crusader church that was built perhaps in the 12th century, which sits atop the ruins of a Byzantine church built in the 5th or 6th century, which then may be sitting atop a house that was converted into a church in the 1st or 2nd or 3rd century. And so you visit innumerable holy sites throughout Jordan and Israel and Palestine. And we may forget that it's not just American Christians that are going over there on these tourist pilgrimages. There are Christians from all over the world that you encounter as you move from one holy site to another. I mean, I know that we encountered groups from Japan, from Poland, Mexico, France, Sweden, South Korea, Nigeria, India. It's crowded. These places are crowded. It's busy. It's hectic. But it's usually respectful. People are usually pretty patient. They know that in time they will make it through this line to be able to see this or that. Earlier this week, we visited a place in Israel called Ein Kerem, which is regarded as the birthplace of John the Baptist. That's where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived when John was born. There is a church there. It's a Roman Catholic church run by the Franciscans. This was at the end of a busy day of touring Bethlehem and some other areas. And our guide, one of the most experienced guides in Israel, and by far the best guide I've ever had there, he said, yes, we can make it because we'll get there a little bit before 4:30, and they accept their last visitors at 4:45. And so we parked our bus, walked up the hill to the courtyard of this church, and it was right at 4:30, and the gates were locked. There was another group there, a group of Christians from Russia. And our guide was talking with the custodian on the other side of the gate in the courtyard, saying, why are you closed early? You know, it's supposed to be open until 4:45. We got here in plenty of time and was getting nowhere with the custodian. And then our guide said to us, follow me. And he took us up this side alley to a side gate into the courtyard of this church, which also was locked. But our guide pulls out his cell phone. He has the cell phone number of the priest of this church. And he calls the priest and says, here's what's going on. And I was here in plenty of time. They knew each other by name. And before long, the custodian walked over to the side gate, unlocked the side gate and let us in, and we went into the church, and then the custodian must have walked over to the main gate and unlocked that. So we had gone into this church, and in the church on the left-hand side of the main altar, there is a little grotto that goes down to a cave. back in Jesus' time, many people lived in caves. There are caves all over the place. It's an instant house. You just put a cloth in front of it, you've got some privacy. And tradition says that this cave is the cave that John the Baptist was born in. That's where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. And so many people in our group had gone down the couple steps that lead to the little cave grotto there when suddenly members of the Russian group, led by their priest, pushed their way just right through us, just pushed us out of the way and descended into this grotto. Normally people are respectful and patient. The passage that you heard from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is Paul calling the Corinthian Christians on the carpet for what he had heard was rude, inhospitable behavior at the Lord's Supper. They weren't waiting for others to arrive. They would just start in. They might eat all of the food before everybody got there. They might drink more than their share of the wine to the point that they were getting drunk. And Paul says, you're not displaying the manner of living that Jesus intends. That was our experience at Ein Kerem, but I want to tell you about experience that we had on Mount Nebo that you heard about earlier. Mount Nebo is the place from which God showed Moses the promised land, to which Moses had been leading the Israelites for how long? 40 years. Thank you very much for paying attention. But God said, you will not enter the promised land. So Moses is up there, and from the top of Mount Nebo today, you can look into the Jordan Valley. You see the Jordan River. You see Jericho on the other side of the Jordan. You see the Dead Sea off to the south. And since it happened to be a clear day when we were there, we could look off in the distance to the south, to the west-southwest, and we could see Bethlehem. Just beyond that, Jerusalem. The photo on the front cover of the bulletin was taken from the top of Mount Nebo. And over Marion's right shoulder is the Jordan Valley. Now atop Mount Nebo, there is a Roman Catholic church that has been restored since my last visit. The Franciscans put about $5 million into restoring the building and the grounds to be able to accommodate all of the tourists, all the pilgrims that are there. The Roman Catholic Church was built atop the ruins of a big Byzantine church from about the 6th century, which itself was built atop the ruins of a previous Byzantine church, much smaller, from about 150 years earlier. And all that was built atop an Egyptian monastery that Egyptian monks built there probably in the 3rd or 4th century. Inside this church, after you've taken the view of the Jordan Valley, you want to go inside this church because of the mosaics from the Byzantine churches. These floors are just breathtaking. The walls also have mosaics. It's an absolutely stunning place. But we were reminded when we went into the church that we should be quiet, because there was another group in there, a group of Christians from the Philippines who were celebrating Mass. They were celebrating the Mass up in the front of the church, and the mosaics are along the side walls and the side galleries. And in the middle of the church, there were a bunch of pews if they were to have a service there. But all of the Philippine Christians were gathered up in the chancel area of the church. There was an ornamental wrought iron fence that went across, separating this area from the rest of the area. Sharon Hensel, Dave Hensel's wife, was part of our tour. She is Roman Catholic, devout Roman Catholic, member of St. John Nepomucen Roman Catholic Church down in Newburgh Heights. And Sharon saw this Catholic Mass taking place, and so she just seated herself on that first pew outside the ornamental fence. And she followed along with the Mass, bowing, praying, reciting what she knew from her experience. And as the Mass proceeded to the point where they were ready to receive the elements, someone in the Philippine group had seen what Sharon had been doing all this time, following, participating at a distance. And she got Sharon's eye and gestured her to come up and went over and opened the little gate and brought her in and had her receive communion with all those Philippine Catholics, welcoming her as a sister in Christ. Different experience from the Church of John the Baptist. That makes me think of this table. I'm reminded of the image of a training table. I'm told that like college athletes, pro athletes, they have their meals at a training table where they are given the proper nutrition to try to prepare them for the work that they had ahead of them. And I think that this table serves as a training table for us, to train us in how we can embody, how we can represent Jesus. Being respectful. Being welcoming. Recognizing that people come from many backgrounds. They can have various viewpoints. They can have different expectations. If you think about it, time and again, Jesus showed us how God wants us to live. Jesus deliberately broke through society's artificial barriers that make a we versus them. Jesus broke through those barriers to illustrate the importance of what? Of us. I mean, think of the stories you've heard. He showed respect for women by actually talking to them and listening to them, when that wasn't done in his culture in his day. He was willing to associate with people who were despised by society because of their occupations or because of physical or mental health conditions or because of their ethnic background. They were despised by society. Jesus was clear. He doesn't want us to be like anxious, thoughtless, religious pilgrims, pushing our way through life, ignoring the people around us. Jesus wants us to open the gate, to notice the other, to welcome them into our lives.